Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, Shemot Perek Kaf, Pasuk Yod Gimel, Hadiber Shvi'i, the seventh commandment. Lo tin'af, you shall not commit adultery. And now for a bit of commentary. Some of the sages have said that the seventh commandment's prohibition against adultery corresponds to the second commandment forbidding idolatry. Now, adultery refers to sexual union between a married person and someone other than his or her spouse. That's to be contrasted with fornication, which, though is also prohibited in Scripture, is a broader term that refers to any type of sexual activity outside the covenant of marriage. And by marriage here, I'm not referring to marriage between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, or some kind of transgendered situation. I'm referring to the biblical definition of marriage between one man and one woman with the covenant of love between them that would establish a family with children. Indeed, the sexual impulse was given by God for that very purpose, so that mankind would be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And therefore, other types of sexual expression are considered perverse because they turn away from God our Creator's original intent, the Torah concerning marriage. Because the safety of children and families and community is paramount in God's eyes, there are severe consequences for those who trifle with these values. The penalty for adultery is severe. For example, in Deuteronomy 22:22, it's written, "If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman also. So shall you purge evil from Israel." Likewise, it's written in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, "If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." So the penalty for adultery is severe because the covenant of marriage is sacred. It is considered a binding vow upon the soul of the people who engage in it. It perhaps should go without saying, but the adulterer is a functional atheist. As the Talmud notes, the adulterer waits for twilight, saying, "No eye shall see me." That's written in the book of Job 24:15. And the Mishnah infers that the adulterer is therefore an atheist, because he doesn't say, "No one shall see me, but no eye, and neither the eye of one below nor of him above." Adultery is a grave sacrilege, since it not only violates the sworn promise of the parties to a sacred covenant, but it perverts the picture of our union with God himself. As Paul wrote to the believers at Ephesus, "We are members of one body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Messiah and the church." That's from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 30 and 32. This is why apostasy, or faithlessness toward God, is likened to spiritual adultery. As it's written, "But like a woman faithless to her husband, even so you've been faithless to me, O house of Israel, says the Lord." That's from Jeremiah 3, verse 20. The scriptures state that those who are friendly with the world are adulterous people, having enmity against God. And spiritual adultery, then, is forsaking God's love to embrace the world's values and beliefs. Note, however, that spiritual adultery is something bigger than just worldliness or finding pleasures in the sins of this world. It also can include religious sin, that is, trying to find salvation in something other than the gospel of Messiah. Therefore, the Apostle Paul mentions in Romans chapter 7 that those who go back to ritual forms of Jewish expression rather than having a heart connection with the Messiah by faith are spiritual adulterers. Paul uses the analogy of a woman who is married to a man, and as long as that man is alive, she is bound to that man. But if the man were to die, she would be free to marry another, and therefore she is no adulteress if she did so. In this case, the man here represents the covenant given at Sinai, and as long as we're attached to the law of God in terms of finding our justification before the Lord, we thereby diminish our dependency on the grace of God given in Messiah, and that constitutes a form of adultery. The gospel message is a radical transformation of covenants, whereby the former covenant at Sinai is abrogated for the new covenant given in Messiah. Now again, this is not about Torah, it's about covenant. Paul states that we become dead to the law, and by that he means the terms of the covenant at Sinai, not Torah in general. We become dead to the law by the body of Messiah, that is, the body of his sacrificial death, that we should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, referring here to Yeshua's invincible life and resurrection, so that he becomes the source and mediator of our covenant with God. But reverting back to a form of works righteousness of any kind will lead you into trouble regarding the terms of grace. For grace is a gift from God. It's the righteousness of God freely given to those that have faith. It justifies the ungodly and gives life from the dead. And attempting to be married to the former covenant at Sinai and the new covenant of Yeshua is a form of spiritual adultery. I have more information about this on the Hebrew for Christians website if you're interested in pursuing this topic further. The upshot, however, is that spiritual adultery is idolatry of various kinds, and idolatry is always a form of lawlessness, that is, licentiousness, that is a counterfeit form of grace, and therefore we must flee from it at all costs. We are told, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of God is not in him." That's from 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It seems clear that physical adultery is the outworking of a spiritual adultery first that's in the heart, as Yeshua clearly taught. "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose just one of your members than that your whole body should go into hell. It was also said that whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." That's from Matthew 5:27-32. So you see how Yeshua takes the law of God and applies it to the inward motives of the heart. He said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things that defile a person." And that's from Matthew 15, verses 19 and 20. So it's a rather simple commandment, of course, in terms of its meaning and intent. The commandment is only two words long in Hebrew. But the heart attitude and the cluster of temptations that surround sexual immorality is a huge, huge problem. Consider how many people today are addicted to pornography. Consider the fact that pornography is the number one interest on the World Wide Web. The largest websites in the world by far are purveyors of pornography, purveyors of sexual immorality, purveyors of idolatry. I mean, this is as obvious as anything in our culture, is it not? The sexual immorality, the rampant despising of the covenant of marriage, and the general promiscuity and immorality that marks our age. Truly, our culture is like Sodom and Gomorrah of old. As has been rightly noted, if God doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. It's tragic to think that the land of the free, the home of the brave, the country of the pioneers and those that came here from Europe fleeing oppression, have become the largest purveyors of pornography, illicit drugs, and violence in the entire earth. As it's written, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." That's 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. Note, there's not many places in the Bible where it explicitly states what is the will of God. And here we have a verse that simply states that the will of God is that you should abstain from fornication, that is sexual immorality. And by logical inference, that includes adultery, of course. Furthermore, we read, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with those that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart." That's 2 Timothy 2:22. Therefore, the Apostle Peter admonished, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as an evildoer, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." That's 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. Now, the opposite of adultery is loyalty and faithfulness. And therefore, it's so important for us to nurture and cherish our relationships in our lives and not to take them for granted. I'm trying to think from a pastoral point of view what I would say to an adulterous generation such as ours. My heart's inclination is to show pity and have compassion for people. And indeed, there are people that are caught up in the bondage of sexual addiction and other types of sexual sin. It's very, very painful. But unrepentant sexual activity, especially adultery, is heinous and is absolutely appalling from a spiritual point of view. It's completely unjustified and will not suffer any type of extenuating circumstance in the eyes of heaven. I can't even imagine the pain in the heart of those that have been victimized by their spouse being unfaithful and committing adultery and so on. It's one of those sins that will shock you numb and make it difficult to ever come back from. And incidentally, let me add a warning to those who indulge in pornography on any level, that this is a form of spiritual adultery in the eyes of God. And it's a terrible sin, a gateway into the deep things of Satan, from which you must repent and turn from, for the sake of your immortal soul and for the sake of your family as well. Well, this is a difficult commandment to talk about. I think it's just so widespread, it's such a common thing, and it's so hurtful to so many people. And it undermines all that is real and true and beautiful about true commitments with families and between husband and wives. I really wish it didn't happen at all, of course. It's as serious a sin as murder itself. And unfortunately, unlike murder, you can engage in adultery. You can sneak around and hurt people that way, and especially yourself, or you can engage in pornography and have hidden sin within your heart. But if you get away with your sin, you get away with it. You carry your sin with you. And this is so damaging to your soul, so damaging. And I pray God's deliverance for any of you that might be caught up in any of this. Turn to God while you have time. Turn and find purity of heart. He can change you. He can transform even the most vile and wretched sinner and bring them back to himself and to begin the process of formation of the Messiah within you. That's a great miracle, but God's in the miracle business. And he loves to take the most unlikely of people to convert them into people of great beauty. So there's always hope. But turn away from sin while you have the opportunity. Life is short. It goes by faster and faster. Turn while you have the chance. Before it's too late, turn and ask God for his healing love to save you now. Thank God that our Lord is faithful to us and loves us with a pure love, a tender love, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. This is John Parsons with Hebrew for Christians. Shalom, shalom.